Please do take a seat. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, after the horrific shootings in San Bernardino in California at the beginning of this month, there was a newspaper headline which said, "God is not fixing this. God is not fixing this." And this was a response to some politicians saying that their thoughts and prayers were with the victims and their families. And that is that's a sentiment that I'm sure we can all relate to. That on a global level, it seems as if God is not fixing things. So last year, Madeleine Albright, the former US Secretary of State, she was asked in a television interview, "Can you recall a time when there was so much trouble in so many different places around the world?" And her reply ended with the words, "To put it mildly, the world is in a mess." I don't think many people would question that assessment. And on a personal level, we may feel as well that God is not fixing things. There may be lots of things in our lives that we wish were different. Speaking recently with someone who's suffering from depression, they could certainly relate to this feeling that God is not fixing it. This feeling of, "God, why don't you do something? Why don't you act?" The people of God would have felt the same in the years after the end of the Old Testament. The last book in the Bible, the book of the prophet Malachi, was written about 430 BC. And then nothing. No word from God. There was silence over 400 years. And it must have felt to God's people as if God had gone on vacation. It just disappeared. And that is why this first chapter of Luke's Gospel is so thrilling. Because after 400 years of silence, suddenly things were happening. And God was on the move again. God was at work to fix things in the most remarkable way. That is what we are here to celebrate this Christmas morning. The passage I just read describes some very strange goings on. An angel appearing to a young peasant girl with a message from God. The announcement of an impossible birth. This is not normal. But that is precisely the point. That these strange circumstances were like a big neon arrow in the sky, saying God is at work in a unique way here. Do not miss this. First, we've got an angel appearing to a girl called Mary. So if you've got the passage open still in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." Now, that is not normal, is it? A visit by a midwife, maybe, but not a visit by an angel. It's not normal. And the angel tells her she's going to have a son. Well, that's not normal. I mean, usually it's the parents who are making the birth announcement, not being given it by someone else. And the angel tells her what to name the child. Verse 31, "You shall call his name Jesus." That's not normal. I mean, usually you choose the baby name yourself as the parents. I guess it was one less thing for the parents to have to worry about. You know, no need to get the baby name books out. But it's not normal. If you think this stuff sounds odd, if you think it sounds abnormal, that's the point. This is not a normal, everyday event. This is God at work in a special way. And the weirdometer, if we can call it that, hits the red zone when it comes to how this baby is going to be conceived. Mary asks in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is going to be a virgin birth, or strictly speaking, I guess, a virgin conception. No male involvement. Mary was going to become pregnant by the direct action of the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, would fertilize the egg and bring into being a new human life. Now here we're into the realm not just of the weird and wonderful, but the downright impossible. But again, that's the point. That's the point. As verse 37 says, nothing will be impossible with God. This is God at work in a one-off, unique, unrepeatable way. If you're writing a document on your computer and you've got a bit that you really don't want people to miss, what do? You put it in an uppercase, you underline it, you stick it in bold, you highlight it in red, you increase the font size. This is God's way of doing that with this event in history. He's saying, this is unique. Do not miss it. At half term, we took the car over to France and Belgium with the family for a mini break. On the way back, we thought we'd left plenty of time to get to the ferry terminal in Dunkirk. We got to the Dunkirk area in time, and then we drove around in circles for a good half hour or so, and we just couldn't find this wretched ferry terminal. Kept driving around, getting more and more lost, and we'd simply missed the signs. We'd missed the signs. This is saying we mustn't do the same with Jesus. God has put up very, very large signs to highlight that this is a unique birth. Do not miss the signs. If we ignore Jesus, if we ignore him, we miss the signs. Or if we put Jesus in the just a good teacher box, or if we put him in just a wise man box, we've missed the signs. Good teachers and wise men, they have normal births. This is not normal. This is God at work in an abnormal, unique, one-off, unrepeatable way. They reckon there have been some 107 million births on planet Earth throughout history. This was the only one with an angelic announcement and no male involvement in the process. And these are pretty big hints from God that this is something very, very special. Exactly how special becomes clear when we look secondly at the identity of this unique baby. Look at verse 35. It says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy." The Holy Spirit ensures a holy child. The Holy Spirit ensures a holy child. This child will be holy in the sense of being without sin. This seems to be part of the reason for the virgin conception. The Holy Spirit's direct involvement in the conception and the development of this child would guarantee his sinless holiness. Now, what's going on here? Since the rebellion of the first man, Adam, every human being born on planet Earth has been born sinful. We sin because we are born sinners. To escape that cycle, to be free of this guilty inheritance of sin, Jesus could not be born in the normal way. Through this virgin conception, Jesus enters the world guiltless of the sin of that first man, Adam, free of the pollution and the guilt of sin. Now, we don't know exactly how this works. We don't know how this sin inheritance is actually passed on from parent to child. And we're not saying it's passed on through the male parent. women are just as sinful as men. I'm sorry if that comes as a shock to anyone here this morning, but women are just as sinful as men. But somehow this direct involvement of the Holy Spirit, it ensures that Jesus is a one-off, sinless, perfect human being. Real human being, physically born, born of Mary, but really sinless. Now that is vital because to rescue us, he's got to be both. He's got to be human, like us, but he's got to be sinless, unlike us. We need a sinless Savior if he is going to lay down his life for our sins. You may have spotted that the Chilean mine rescue in 2010 is back in the news again, because a film has been made about it, due to be released in the UK in January. It stars George Clooney and Juliette Binoche, and it's called The 33. Do you remember 33 men trapped underground after part of the mine had collapsed? And 1 billion people across the world watched this rescue as this team on the surface drilled this hole down through more than 2,000 feet of solid rock, and they lowered down this capsule in which each man stepped in and was winched up to the surface to safety. Rescue had to come from the outside. None of those 33 down there, none of them could rescue the others. They were in the same hole. And so with us. We're all sinful human beings. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. And so if rescue is going to come, it has got to come from the outside. Someone who isn't himself trapped by sin and judgment. In Jesus, God comes down to rescue us, free from sin, free from the death penalty attached to sin, and so free to lay down his life for us. That God has done this for us is wonderful news that we're celebrating this Christmas morning, but it does mean this. It means that Jesus is our only hope. This divine intervention to rescue us is a one-off. There is no other Savior. Any other Savior is going to be in the same hole as the rest of us and needs rescuing themselves. And we cannot save ourselves. Someone put it like this. They said, the virgin birth is an almighty no to our silly attempts at earning salvation. The virgin birth is an almighty no to our silly attempts at earning salvation. So Jesus is the sinless Savior. He's also the divine Son. So verse 32 says he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. How does the carol put it? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It's a remarkable claim, but it's one borne out by the circumstances of Jesus' birth and his life and his departure. As somebody's put it, Jesus entered this world as no one ever entered it. He continued in this world as no one has ever continued in it. And he left this world as no one has ever left it. This one life left divine fingerprints everywhere, from beginning to end. Verse 35 says, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The Son of God. But that term there, the Son of God, it also flags up this, that Jesus is the beginning of a new humanity. When you get to Luke chapter 3, verse 38, the first man, Adam, is referred to as the Son of God. But he rebelled against God, and all his descendants have been born in rebellion. But with the entrance of Jesus, the true Son of God, a new humanity begins. And through faith in him, through faith in Jesus, we become part of it. Someone put it this way. They said, Jesus is born of Mary so that his humanity can be true. He's born of God so that his humanity might be new. Don't know if you've ever bothered to trace your family tree. Ever done that? Traced your family tree? I haven't, but someone did it for our family and showed me this family tree with the nodders going back to the Stone Age or wherever. And I did read this article on Ancestry.com, which asked this question. It said, are you descended from pirates? And sadly, it appears that we're not. But we are spiritually. Spiritually, we are. All of us are spiritually. Because we're all descended from Adam, that first man who rebelled against God. And ever since, we've been born with pirate blood in our veins, which is why you don't need to teach a two-year-old to disobey. It comes very naturally. But that rebel race is doomed. We need to join this new humanity, which Jesus, the Son of God, the second Adam, has begun. And we become part of his family tree through putting our trust in Jesus. Now, why does this matter? Well, because only this humanity related to Jesus has an eternal future with God. Verse 32 says, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus is the eternal king. He's the ultimate king that Psalm 2, that we had read earlier, and Isaiah 9 were talking about. Football managers come and go, don't they? Even the special ones. Empires, they rise and fall. But Jesus, this is saying, will reign forever over God's eternal kingdom in which his new humanity will live. That is the world of the future, ruled over by the perfect king. How we long for that world, and how we long for that king to come. The BBC got hold of some footage that was secretly filmed in Mosul, which shows life under the rule of Islamic State, shows the brutality, the oppression of life under that oppressive rule. The answer to such bad rule is not no rule. I mean, anarchy is equally horrific. The answer is good rule. Well, Jesus is the perfect ruler that we long for. Could you imagine life in a place like Mosul at the moment? Spiritually speaking, we don't have to imagine. We're there. We're there as a rebel human race, living spiritually under the oppression of sin and the devil and death and judgment. But Jesus the King has come to rescue us and to rule over us. No wonder God doesn't want us to miss this. Unique birth, unique baby. What is the best Christmas present that you've got today? Or you're going to get later today? A Nutribullet, a Spiralizer, Fitbit Flex, or maybe if you're a bit younger, maybe a My Friend Freddy, or a Thunderbirds Interactive Tracy Island, or Pie Face. God's gift to us of Jesus is the best gift ever, for us as individuals, for our world. He's just what we need, sinless Savior, divine Son, eternal King. Well, as we close, how should we respond? In Mary, we see three responses. Her initial response is that she's flustered. Verse 29 says she was greatly troubled at what she heard. She's confused. She's agitated by what she's been told. She's a bit spooked, even afraid. That's why she's told in verse 30, do not be afraid. Hearing about what God has done in Jesus, it can be unsettling, especially if this is new to you. Like Mary, we can end up feeling a little bit spooked by it all, a bit unsettled, even maybe a bit afraid. It can leave your head spinning. I mean, it's pretty troubling, isn't it, to be told that you're sinful and you're heading for judgment, and that you can't save yourself through just turning over a new leaf or trying to be good. It's unsettling to be confronted with these claims that God was at work in this unique way in these first century events in the person of Jesus. To entertain the possibility that these things might be true, that could mean admitting that your worldview up till now has been wrong. And that gets harder the older you get. And the implications of all this being true, they can leave us fearful as well. What would this mean for my life? What would need to change? What would people I know, what would they think if I took this further? But if that is you, if you can relate to Mary feeling flustered, you owe it to yourself to take things further. Being unsettled, it can be a good thing. It can be a catalyst for finding the truth. But Mary moves on from her initial being flustered to a second F, a response that we could call fact-finding. She asks the question, verse 34, she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin. She doesn't get it. She wants to understand how this could possibly work. And that is a natural response, and it is a good response. Here at the Barge, we welcome questions. We love questions. We want people to question. At our regular services, we have afterwards a question time when you can ask any questions on the talk. We run a course called Christianity Explored, which is basically a forum in a small group for questions. You can take away a free gospel from the back there, from the red table. Read it for yourself over the break. Write down your questions that you've got. And why not in the new year sit down with a Christian friend, ask your questions, or sit down with a member of staff over a coffee. We'd love to do that with you. Mary's final response is our third F, which is faith. That's where what God wants us to get to in the end. Verse 38, she says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She accepted God's word. Now, that was a big ask, wasn't it? It was a big ask. You just put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. Imagine the conversation with Joseph, to whom she's been betrothed. "Joseph, darling, I've just heard that I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is I'm pregnant. The bad news is you're not the father. But the good news is God is." "Right. Pull the other one." Imagine the raised eyebrows. Imagine the shame. Imagine the gossip. Imagine the disgrace in the wider family and the community. Imagine what people would be saying. "Mary's going to have a baby. It's not Joseph's, but, you know, apparently no one else was involved. God is the father of this one." Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. But she believed God. She believed God. She took God at his word. Although it was a very costly thing to do. And that is the response that God calls us to in the end. To take him at his word. To believe his testimony about Jesus. To receive Jesus. And to live with Jesus as our rescuer and as our ruler. Well, we're going to stand now and sing a carol which declares that this wonderful news of Jesus is joy for the whole world. So we'll stand as we sing. The words will come up on the screen.